I so appreciate the invention of glasses. I am labeled as a legally blind person without glasses. That means if I didn't have my glasses, you would not want to meet me on the road. I am thankful for the person that invented glasses. If you did the bare minimum of social distancing with me this morning, okay, 6 feet. If you were 6 feet away from me and I didn't have my glasses on and you put your hand up and you put three fingers up and you said, Pastor or preacher, how many fingers do I have up? I wouldn't be able to tell you. 6 feet away. That's how bad my vision is. I'm thankful for glasses. If I didn't have glasses, everything would be blurry. I know when I go to the eye doctor and get checked out, they take me into this room and they put this lens machine up to my eyes and they turn something that changes the lens. And they'll ask me, can you read that line? Can you read the next line? Can you read the next line? And you get down to the bottom line, and most I can't read any of the lines unless they give me a stronger prescription. And as they give me the stronger prescription, what happens is this. Something that is blurry becomes clear. Ooh, I like when it happens. When they get the prescription right and things are crystal clear, oh, that makes all the difference in my life. This morning, I want to preach on this thought, clear vision in a blurry world. Clear vision in a blurry world. The scriptures teach us in Proverbs 29, verse 18, that where there is no vision, the people perish. Meaning, where there's no inspired revelation, where people do not have clear direction or instruction from God, there are no clear truths being proclaimed. There are no clear boundaries. There's no clear direction. There's no clear comfort. People perish. They suffer when there's no vision. Where there is no vision, where there's none to instruct the people and expound the will of God to men, people perish. Where the gospel is not preached, people perish and die without the Lord Jesus Christ and without the assurance of heaven. Where God's truth is not proclaimed and preached, people become disorderly. They follow their flesh and their desires and their own opinions and their own thoughts. Where there is no vision, the people perish. In fact, they take the normal route of reaction to circumstances that they face. Where there is no clear vision. God's word always brings clarity to life. It brings clarity to what is right and wrong. It brings clarity to what's after this life in eternity in two places called heaven and hell. God's word always brings clarity to truth and error. It brings clarity to bad thinking and good thinking. God's word brings clarity as to the way of heaven. And by the way, there's only one way to heaven in the scriptures. And God's word announces it for us. It paints it in a very clear picture. God's word brings clarity to how believers should respond in times of trouble. God's word gives us clear vision. God's word brings clarity in how to treat one another. What is the purpose of this life? Anyway, God's word brings vision, clear vision to all of that. In the Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says this. It says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. As Samuel ministered before the Lord, there was no one breaking forth God's revelation. Now, Eli was a priest, but he was not a prophet. The prophets were minimal in that day, and the word of the Lord was precious. It was valuable because it was not easy to be found. May in this day, where preachers today, many preachers are preaching live stream all over our country, may people begin to run to hear the word of God again in our country. May they make themselves available to clear vision from the word of God and the spirit of God to the hearts of people. Oh, that we would pray as believers that that would take place in our country, that people would rally around the Bible and around the preached word again. If you study the time of the Judges, it said you only find two prophets that are mentioned throughout the whole book of Judges. A period of time that was very cyclical, where people did that which was wrong, and God brought captivity and God brought judgment, and people cried out for forgiveness and cried out for God to show mercy, and God showed mercy, and then they went right back into their evil doings again, and God brought about judgment, and God brought about a deliverer then when they cried for delivery and mercy. But in that time, very few judges proclaiming the Word of God. What was the result of that, preacher? The result of that is mentioned in Judges 17:6 and also in Judges 21, verse 25. Both verses have a very similar phrase that goes like this: but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You understand what a blurry world looks like? A blurry world looks like everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes. A blurry world looks like disregarding God. A blurry world looks like people fearing the unknown of tomorrow. A blurry world looks like everybody sharing everything of their own opinions about what's going on in the world without the clear vision from God's Word. I would argue this morning that we need a return to God's Word being precious to His people. Today, everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes, not because the Word of God is not available, but because it is not precious. As a result, we have blurred God's lines on everything. As a result, in time of calamity, everyone's vision is blurred. We have left the Word of God for public opinion. We have left the Word of God for personal convenience. We have left the Word of God because sometimes it cuts across what we are thinking and how we are living. We have left God's Word, and we have left clear vision because of it. I want to give you three thoughts this morning about clear vision in a blurry world. Number one, clear vision leads us to focus on what is sure in an unsure world. When things are unsure, we need to run to things that are sure. And God's Word gives us what is sure. Number one, His words are sure. His words are sure. In Proverbs 22, verse 21, the Bible says, "That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." Brethren, we can share a lot of thoughts with people, but one thing that we ought to be sharing with people on a daily basis is the certainty of God's words. God's words are certain. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter testifies of being up with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. In fact, in verse number 18, he says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Peter testifying of that time that he was with Jesus and he heard the very voice of God. But I want you to understand something this morning. In comparison to that, Peter says this: "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." More sure than Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration, hearing the very voice of God in the presence of Jesus, Peter says what we have in the Word of God today is more sure than that. My friend, the words of God are certain. You can trust them. You can follow them. You can obey them. You can put your confidence in them. The words of God are sure. How do we learn the words of God? Well, the Bible says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." We learn God's Word through biblical teaching and preaching. Maybe you're joining our live stream today and you don't normally go to church. You don't normally tune in to a live stream, but you're tuning in this morning. May I encourage you to continue to do so, because when you avail yourselves to the words of God, you are availing yourselves to something that is certain. That is important. God says continue in what you know to be sure. Christian, don't waver on the truths of God and His Word in these times. Continue in them. Continue in what you have learned and have been assured of. Sure words, if you're taking notes, you may want to write this down. Sure words make for stable thinking. Sure words make for stable thinking. God's Word is sure. Men's words can lead to confusion, and confusion erases peace. God is the author of peace, And did you know that it was his intention in the days in which the Bible was written for all the churches to have peace? How are we going to have peace? Better run to God's Word. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 33 says this, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. If you're part of our church today, may I encourage you to run to the certain words of Scripture, because sure words provide stable thinking. And God's design is for you to have peace. It says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's words are sure, but God's commands are sure. When God gives a command in Scripture, be sure that it is right. His commands have His full authority behind them. They are to be obeyed. They are to be followed. God's commands are not to be argued over, but submitted to. All of His commands. His commands include, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not kill. His commands include, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He commands us, if we would love Him, that we should obey Him. There were men that obeyed God when God commanded, even in hard days. Abraham, in a famine, obeyed God. You can find the story in Genesis 26. Verse number 1, it says, and there was a famine in the land. And he was going to go down to Egypt, and God told him, don't go down to Egypt. And he told him, sojourn in this land, and I will be well with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham, thy father. And he said this, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes and my laws. God's commands are sure, and take notice of those who obey them. Notice what God promised simply because Abraham obeyed God's commands, which were sure. Christian, let obedience be your focus every day of your life. Focus on doing what God tells you to do. Is there some area in your life where you are consistently disobedient to God? You have disregarded principles in the Scripture. You have disregarded truth. You have disregarded a commandment. Don't you want God to appear to you in these days? Abraham needed God to appear to him in days of famine. And Abraham realized, I better be on talking terms with God. Christian, you ought better be on talking terms with God. You need clear vision in a blurry world. We get clear vision from God. Abraham was on talking terms with God because of his obedience. Are you this morning? And if you're not, let the Spirit of God stir your soul this morning to get thoroughly right with God and confess sin and forsake the wrong that you've been involved in. Number 3, God's judgment is sure. God's commands are sure. God's words are sure, but God's judgments are sure. Romans chapter 2, verse number 2, but we are sure, the Bible says, that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things, just as much as the mercy of God is sure this morning, and the love of God is sure, and the long-suffering of God is sure, so are the judgments of God as sure. Throughout the Old Testament, God sent prophets to warn of judgment to come, and it came. God sent Noah, the preacher, to warn the world of a coming flood, and it came. God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth at the time, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. And he gave man space to repent and to turn to God and to fear God. But man did not repent. In times of judgment, it is important that you're on the right side of God. Noah was. Noah believed God. The Bible says in that passage in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah found grace in the sight of God and Noah walked with God. The whole world was on the wrong side of God in that day. They rejected Him. They refused God's warnings through the preacher Noah. They went on to live life content with God out of their lives. They lived in unbelief toward God and what He had told them. God saw their wickedness. And the Lord said, I'm going to bring about judgment. As we live through these days, there ought to be great motivation for the backslider to get right with God. There ought to be great motivation if you've lived without God in your life. Maybe you're an atheist joining us this morning. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. There ought to be great motivation for you to turn to Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive you of your sin and put your belief in the cross of Christ that He died for your sin and He rose again from the dead to cover your sin, to forgive you, to cleanse you of it, so that you can have a home in heaven and avoid the eternal judgment of God. God has forecasted the judgment of sin by eternal judgment. In fact, in Matthew 25, verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You see, there are really two crowds because of the certainty of God's judgment this morning. In John 3, verses 17 and 18, there's a crowd that is condemned. That crowd is described as he that believeth not on the Son of God is condemned already. My friend, if you have not yet trusted Christ, then you stand on the wrong side of God this morning. And God can change that in a moment. The Bible says right now you face condemnation, you face judgment at the end of this life for eternity into everlasting punishment, the Bible says. But the Bible announces another group. In John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, it announces the group that is not condemned. That is the group that has escaped the judgment of God after this life. It's a wonderful group to be a part of. But there's only one way to be a part of that group. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. Sir, ma'am, if you're joining us by way of live stream this morning, every person on this earth falls into one of those two groups. Not condemned or condemned already. You say, if I'm in the not condemned group, what should I do, preacher? You ought to thank God today for His Son, Jesus Christ. You ought to thank Him for eternal life. You ought to thank Him for salvation. You ought to joy in the fact that the future is bright for the Christian. There is hope of Jesus coming back. You say, preacher, what if I'm not in that group? What if I'm in the group that's condemned already? Then you ought to bow your head wherever you're sitting this morning. You ought to say, God, I'm a sinner. And Lord, from the Scriptures, the vision is clear in this blurry world that I'm condemned. That means I'm facing a judgment in eternity. But God, You said if I believe on Your Son, and I take Your Son as the sacrifice and substitute for my sins, that, Lord, I could be in the group that's not condemned. Friend, we call it being saved. You could be saved in your living room, in your kitchen this morning, in your car this morning. God saves people anywhere that believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. The foundation of Christ is sure. The judgments of Christ are sure. I want you to know that shaky foundations produce insecurity, but a solid foundation provides stability. There's only one foundation in life, Christian, that provides you stability, that settles eternity, that brings internal peace, that provides forgiveness of sins, that offers and guarantees the gift of eternal life. And that foundation this morning is Jesus Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11, the Bible announces this truth. It gives clear vision to every person listening to my message this morning. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In the days in which Christ walked on the earth, many wanted Christ's miracles, but they did not believe that He was God. They refused to put their complete faith in Him, to follow Him and obey Him. And John 6 brings this truth home. Some followed Him, but as He gave the qualifications for being a true follower of Christ, many left Him in John 6, verse number 66. And from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? I love what Peter answered. Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Dear Christian, if you're going to give up your faith in these days, then could I ask you the same question? To whom shall you go? Who are you going to turn to? Peter came back with that question. He said, Thou hast the words of eternal life. He went on to say, "And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Dear Christian, your foundation is sure. Dear Christian, your anchor is sure. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter number 6. Say, what do I need, preacher? You need clear vision in blurry days. You need to know what's sure in an unsure world. Your foundation is sure, but your anchor is sure. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 19, as you're looking in your Bibles this morning, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Which hope, what's that speaking of? It's speaking of Jesus as the anchor of your soul. You can remain sure and steadfast in your faith because there is an anchor that is steadfast and sure. And that anchor is Jesus for the Christian. Wonderful truth. Clear vision helps us to focus on what is sure in an unsure world. But secondly, clear vision leads us to focus on fearing God rather than fearing man. A fear of man is what keeps a man from obeying God. A fear of man is paralyzing. It governs someone's thinking and decision making. The Bible points out that he that feareth man, it bringeth upon him a snare in Proverbs 29 and verse number 25. It is what often keeps the Christian from obeying the commandment of witnessing to others, the fear of man. Sometimes that's because we have a need, or we think we have a need for approval or acceptance, or we feel peer pressure, or we need recognition, or we fear we'll be humiliated. And so the fear of man governs our lives. Numbers of men in Scripture came under the control of the fear of man. Abraham did when he was confronted about Sarah. You remember that in the Old Testament in Genesis 26, verse number 7. He talked about it and said, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "She is my wife." Oh, did that bring good into Abraham's life? Oh, no. Fear of man never brings good into a person's life. The men of Babylon in 2 Kings chapter 17, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon. And the Bible says about them in verse 25 of 2 Kings 17 that they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Why? Because they feared not the Lord. You know that fearing man and fearing the Lord is a choice. In fact, in Proverbs 29, that great passage that deals with a person that's hard-headed and stubborn and talks about he shall suddenly be destroyed and that without remedy, towards the end of that passage in Proverbs 1, for that they hated knowledge and that they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Peter, the apostle, what we would consider a great Christian, denied Christ thrice. Why? Because of the fear of man. The fear of man. There are those who feared the Lord, though. Thank the Lord for that. There were midwives in the Old Testament that were commanded by the king to kill all the male babies. You remember that? And the Bible says of the midwives that they feared the Lord and refused to do what the king said. They refused to kill the boys that were born. They refused to defy God's value of life. It is amazing to me this morning, and I think there's valid concern over the coronavirus in America, but it has still yet to take 1,000 lives in America. But in 2017, we murdered 862,000 babies. And that goes quiet. And nobody's supposed to talk about that. And we're never supposed to confront that. Brethren, may these days bring back to America a fear of God again. A fear of God that says, God, we will obey you. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 13, the Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. For the conclusion of the whole matter is this, fear God and keep His commandments. Fearing God means obeying God in your life. You say, preacher, how do I know that I have a fear of God? You can test it by how completely obedient you are to God's Word. The fear of the Lord means to depart from evil. There was a man in the land of Uz in Job chapter 1, verse number 1, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. That means he departed from it. That means he removed his foot from it. That means when he saw he was close to it, he turned and went the other way. That means he ran from it. He fled from it. He eschewed evil. To fear the Lord is to depart from evil in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 7. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Part of fearing God in your life is choosing friends in your life that are committed to departing from evil. I'm talking about removing yourself from the crowd that drinks, and from the crowd that watches perverse movies, and from the crowd that's immoral and sensual, from the crowd that loves their chew and their parties. There ought to be a fear of God in us that says, I don't want to be around those things. God, help us, revive us. Help us to see, bring into focus, Lord, in our lives, that we're not to fear men, but we are to fear God. We need a reminder on that. You understand that when you're living in the fear of God, there's strong confidence. My mother shot me a verse the other day. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children have a place of refuge. I went on to read the next verse in that passage in Proverbs 14, verse 27. It says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Interesting that the fear of man brings snares and the fear of the Lord brings a departure or a escape of the snares of death. Clear vision, lastly, helps us to focus on life's purpose rather than man's problems. You say, preacher, in the midst of all this, how am I to think? Here's how you're to think. Your life purpose for the believer, speaking to this morning, is to glorify God. In fact, in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The whole purpose of our lives is to glorify God. This should be your focus when you wake up. Lord, how can I glorify You today? Say, preacher, when you're saying glorify, what do you mean? I mean give the right opinion of God to others. You know, we don't give the right opinion of God to others when we blow up problems and minimize God. We give the right opinion of God to others when we blow up God. We don't need to blow Him up. He is big. He is almighty. But when we acknowledge God, when we announce God to others and how God is working in our lives, what the world brings is a blurry vision of everybody's problems. What God brings is a daily purpose, glorify. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 makes it this simple. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Our verse behind us, on the wood plaque behind us in Ephesians 3 verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Give glory, do His name, the Bible speaks of. Dear Christian, as I close the message this morning, may I ask you, is your thinking muddied, blurry, confused in these days? God offers clear vision in a blurry world. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no announcement and proclamation of truth, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. In the famine, Abraham obeyed God. God's commandments are crucial. They're sure. They need to be obeyed. Before the flood, Noah walked with God. Noah was right with God. Noah found grace with God. Noah led his family to follow God. What about you?
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org. Or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.